Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We are a local congregation based in the Partick area of Glasgow, and we're delighted to be able to come out this afternoon and welcome to our open air outreach. Today we're coming from Buchanan Street in Glasgow city centre. And we're very delighted that you're able to join with us. And we do pray that as you pass by, that you will accept a gospel tract and that you might engage in conversation. But maybe you're busy and you're going from one place to another place. Therefore, please take the tract. And when you have a moment, you may be able to read it, for it contains a very short and appropriate gospel message, and it also contains our contact details should you wish to make contact with us afterwards. But we're a small local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. If you go up Dumbarton Road and you will come to a police station, well, opposite the police station there is a hill, a steep hill. If you go up that hill, you will come to Thornwood Primary School, and then you will meet our building at the crossroads, 2 Thornwood Terrace, and we would extend a warm, sincere welcome to you. We meet on the Lord's Day. What day is that, you may say? Well, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, Sunday, and we meet at 11 a.m. in the morning, and in the early evening at 6 p.m. And we also meet midweek, 7:30, for our weekly prayer meeting. And you are welcome to come along to any of these meetings. They are open to the public. We will be delighted to see you. And don't feel in any sense apprehensive. You would be made most welcome, and you would be under no obligation whatsoever. We would just be glad to see you come along. Now, we come out to the highways and the byways. This is not something that we do very occasionally. Instead, we try to do it, if weather permitting, once a week, because we want to embrace the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church. He gave this commission initially to the first apostles and to the early disciples just before he was taken up into heaven. He was meeting with his followers. He had been with them for 40 days after the resurrection. At least he had appeared to them over a number of occasions during that 40 days. And now that was going to come to an end. They were no longer going to see him physically. He was now going to return to heaven. And the work of building the Christian church would be entrusted to the apostles and disciples, with obviously the great and the glorious help and assistance of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, before Jesus was taken up, he said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that's the Great Commission. And our early apostles and disciples took up that commission with zeal, with enthusiasm, and with gusto. And we want to walk in their footsteps. We have a wonderful and a glorious message to proclaim. And we do believe that this message is applicable to every single one of us, without an exception. And therefore, that's why we come out with the gospel. We're in Buchanan Street, in the very heart of Glasgow City Centre, and there are multitudes around us, and they're passing by, all different men, women, boys, girls, young, old, Scots, British, other nationalities. It matters not, because this message is a message that has come down from heaven, and it is relevant to every living soul. And it's a message that you must hear, because sadly today many people are simply dismissing the Bible and not giving it due consideration or thought. What a terrible thing it is to dismiss the Bible when you know that the Bible is the very Word of God. It's God's complete and final revelation to mankind. And it tells us all that we need to know, how to live our life here, how to be reconciled to God, how to prepare for eternity, how that we shall live in eternity. Because this world, friends, it's very short. Is that not true? Life is very short. Death is sure. Sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. And that's why we want to come out, in order that we might convey this message that Christ has given to His church. And basically, in essence, the message is that we need a Savior. And that Savior has been provided for us by Almighty God Himself. That is, in essence, the message. We are all sinners. We're all lost, perishing by nature. The Bible tells us, although we might not like to know it or to be reminded of it, but nevertheless, we must be faithful to the Word of God. What does the Word tell us? For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone, it doesn't matter about our upbringing or how old we are or how young we are. It doesn't matter about our education or our social standing. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter about our nationality, where we were born, or the color of our skin. It tells all of us, because we're all made, in some sense, in the image of God. God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. That's what the Bible teaches us about our creation. And it's obviously initially referring to our first parents, Adam and Eve. They were made in the image of God. God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And Adam and Eve were created perfectly. Adam came from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his soul, made him a living soul, and there was no helpmeet suitable for Adam. So what happened? Adam went to sleep, and from that, God took a rib from Adam, and He made woman. He made Eve. And these two were supernaturally created. God created man, male and female, after His own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And for a period of time, that couple enjoyed unique, wonderful fellowship with God. They enjoyed each other's company. They were placed in the Garden of Eden, a garden where Adam would work and tend to the garden. It wouldn't be a taxing work. It wouldn't cause him to sweat. But nevertheless, it was something for him to do. And of course, he had the whole of creation to subdue and to explore. Everything, in one real sense, was provided for him and for his dear wife, Eve. And for a period of time, we cannot tell, the Bible doesn't say, but for a period of time, they enjoyed everything that they possibly could. And everything was hunky-dory, we might say. They had a wonderful relationship with each other. They knew no problems, no difficulties whatsoever. And they enjoyed fellowship and communion with God. Now, God had given them a simple commandment. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." That was the clear, stark commandment that God had given to our first father. The garden was wonderful. There were many trees, much fruit, everything he could possibly want. But he was forbidden to eat from one tree in the garden. Now, God wasn't being a killjoy, and God was not seeking to fetter him or keep him back in any sense. What God was doing there was quite simply testing Adam. Would Adam show his love for the Lord his God by being obedient? Now, Adam, as far as we are concerned, was unique. He was perfectly free to obey God, and he also had the will whereby he could disobey God. He had truly free will. He could obey. He had the power, and he could disobey. He also had the power. He had real free will. He could choose to do good or to do evil. What happened? Well, his wife was tempted by the evil one. Satan came along and tempted her. And she saw the fruit. She saw that it looked good. And she listened to the temptation that Satan had presented to her. And she ate the fruit. And then she gave the fruit to Adam. Now, as you're passing by or as you're listening, you might well say, well, that's no big deal, is it? He simply ate a piece of fruit. Well, we would disagree with that. It was an extremely serious crime that he had committed. He had committed high treason. He had sinned against God. God Almighty, the great I Am, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning of days nor end of days. The God who had created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, everything, all life, Adam and Eve, everything. He had created all. And Adam had disobeyed his great God. And he had sided with his enemy, Satan, the evil one, the one who is a murderer from the beginning, the one who is a liar from the beginning, the one who deceived Eve and Adam disobeyed. It therefore was a terrible, terrible crime. But regardless of what you think of that, it brought about a separation. Adam and Eve, our first parents, after the fall, after the sin, after their disobedience, they no longer had communion and fellowship with God. Instead of loving God, instead of running to God, instead of confiding in God and seeking His help and His blessing, what did they do? The Bible tells us that they hid from God. Why did they hide from God? They hid from God because they were ashamed and they were frightened. They had the fear of condemnation. That fear of punishment was upon them. Why? Because they knew that they had done evil. Now I put it to you this afternoon, as you pass by, that maybe that is one reason why you fail to consider God. Is that one reason why you're never in a Christian place of worship? You'll go anywhere but to a church where you might hear the Word of God read and preached. Is it because that you have a fear of God, that fear that causes you to run away from Him, that fear of punishment that's brought about because you have a guilty conscience? This is what happened to our first parents. The moment that they disobeyed, the relationship that they once knew and enjoyed was now strange to them. They wanted to run and they wanted to hide. They didn't want anything to do with their great God who had made them and formed them, and that great God who had provided for them everything that they could possibly want or need. Well, you might think, well, that's the end of things then, surely. Well, that's not the case. And we are delighted to be able to tell you that God, who saw their true condition, immediately began to do something about it. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we have what we regard as the first gospel promise given to our first parents. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What's that all about, you might well say? Well, it is the Lord our God telling, principally, first of all, Satan, that God is going to put enmity between thee and the woman. You've entered into a friendship with the woman, but I'm going to break that friendship. I'm going to put enmity between the woman and the serpent. And what he was going to do, he was going to send a Savior. And that Savior, through the ages of the Old Testament, was realized in the New Testament, when the Son of God came. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And there in the New Testament, that prophecy that was given maybe 4,000 years before the coming of Christ was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ came. You see, God saw us lost and perishing. And God saw us on that broad road that leads to destruction. And God did something about it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There, friends, we have the Christian gospel. There we have what God has done. And this is something that you must know and you must take to heart, that Christianity and Christianity alone tells us what God has done in order to save mankind. Every other religion, and there are no exceptions to this, but every other religion will tell you what you must have to do to get right with God. Christianity is totally different. It tells us what God has done. And God did something when He sent His Son down to this world. Now, why did he send his son? Well, he sent his son to save us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God. He's the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Ancient of Days. He's the one who took upon himself flesh. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that the Son of God became just like us. He had a true body and a reasonable soul. Now, this is very difficult for us to really comprehend and to understand. Instead, we must simply accept it by faith. But nevertheless, the facts prove what we are trying to say here. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He came into this world. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of God the Holy Spirit, who prepared a body for him. And he was born in the natural, normal manner. He was born in Bethlehem in a stable, born to the Virgin Mary, and his legal father was Joseph. He was her firstborn son, and they lived ultimately in Nazareth, and there Joseph, his father, was a carpenter or a joiner, and Jesus learned that trade until 30 years old, until he became 30, and then he began his public ministry. And that ministry began with when he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one who was going to introduce Christ to the people of Israel. And God raised up this preacher who was preaching by the River Jordan, and multitudes were going out to be baptized by him. And Jesus went out and was baptized there on the River Jordan. And when he came out of the water, what did we find? The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And his father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now there we have the doctrine of the Trinity. Another doctrine that is beyond us. It's beyond our comprehension. But nevertheless, it has been revealed for us in the Word of God. We have the Son being baptized. We have the audible voice of God the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we have the appearance of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. There, the Trinity. And friends, what does it teach us? Well, it teaches us many things, but it teaches us this, that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in the salvation of every sinner. It is the work of the triune God. And the Bible would tell us that those who will be saved are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ has come forth in order to seek and to save that which was lost, and to give his life a ransom for many. And the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ to the individual sinner. That's how it works. That is God's way of working. Chosen in Christ, Christ goes forth and suffers and dies in the room and in the place of his people. And then, once Christ is risen and the glorious gospel is proclaimed, that gospel is applied to the people of God, those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world. And friends, that's why we come out and we seek to preach the gospel indiscriminately, calling upon men and women and boys and girls that they might repent and believe the gospel, because we hear the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." And friends, that's what happens in the preaching of the gospel. We go out, we preach, we do our part, And we look then for the Holy Spirit to apply the words of Christ to his people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, that's why we preach, because we don't preach our own words. We don't preach our own gospel. We preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people hear not so much the voice of a preacher. They hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus? Well, this is what it means. You recognize when the word is proclaimed that it is the truth. And you don't look to a preacher. Instead, you look to the Lord Jesus and to his words. And you recognize that what the preacher is saying is true. My sheep hear my voice. Well, friends, have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus? Because the voice of the Lord Jesus will tell you to repent and to believe. The voice of the Lord Jesus would tell you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you.
Oh my God.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what he said to the hardened sinners who had heard the gospel and who had heard the Lord Jesus preach and who had seen many miracles performed, yet they remained hardened. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friend, do you want rest? Do you want rest for your souls? Are you carrying a burden with you? It's an invisible burden, but it's a heavy burden. What is that burden? It's a burden of guilt, and it's a burden of shame, and you're carrying it around with you all the time. Jesus says to you this afternoon, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you trying to get right with God? Have you tried this religion and that religion? And have you tried to turn over a leaf time and time again? But it doesn't seem to work. You've still got a burden. You're still laboring. You're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to work your way to be accepted by the Lord our God, when there's no other way but the way that he has provided. What is that way, you ask? I want to know that way. Jesus tells you what that way is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And therefore, he issues this invitation to you this afternoon. As you pass by, and as you sit down, and as you listen, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls, to be at peace with God, to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What's he saying there? He's telling you to become a disciple, to become a follower. That's what a disciple is. A disciple's a learner, is a student, is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And when we repent and believe, we're to go out and we're to walk in his footsteps. We are to live like him. This is what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a glorious, all-embracing invitation that Jesus gives to us all this afternoon. Oh, friends, have we heard the voice of the Savior? He says, I quoted it earlier, or a part of it, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That verse is in context because he's talking about being a shepherd, and he's a good shepherd, And if you know anything about shepherding, you will know that the sheep know their shepherd. That when the shepherd goes near the sheep will come to the shepherd. But if a false shepherd goes, or someone they're not familiar with, they will not go near that person. And that's why Jesus says, as the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which give them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What wonderful comfort and to the people of God, to those who come to the Lord Jesus. He saves, and he saves to the uttermost. How does he save? He saves because he has paid the price of our sin. He has paid the penalty. He has lived the perfect life that we could never live, the life that we're required to live, we could never live because of sin. But Jesus did. He lived that perfect life. And because then, having lived that perfect life, he was able then, at the end of that life, to offer up a perfect sacrifice. What a glorious Savior. What a divine Savior. What a glorious provision that God has made even for the chief of sinners. And that's why, friends, we come out. We want to make this message known to all. Without fear and without favor, we go out and we tell people the truth as it is in Jesus Christ the Lord. And therefore, you are to come to him. But you might well say to me, well, will he receive me? Will he accept me? Of course. If you go to the Bible, and we want to take all that we say from the Bible, if you go to the Bible, if you go to the gospel records, if you study them, you'll see many people came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never turned away any of them. They might have walked away from him, that is true, but he never turned them away. And he will accept the penitent. He will accept those who recognize that they're sinners. He will accept those who recognize and accept the truth as it is in Jesus. He will have mercy. He is merciful. It says of Jesus, the angel said it to Joseph, thou shalt call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus is to be known as a Savior. He could easily have come as a lawgiver, as a judge, as a commander, as a destroyer. He could easily have come. But instead, he came as a Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I want to ask you then this afternoon, before we take a short break, has Christ saved you from your sins? It's very important that we realize this, because he says, this angel said to Joseph, to Jesus' legal father, he shall save his people from their sins. He will not save them in their sins, but from their sins. And that's telling us we must confess our sins. We must turn away from them. We must know what that biblical doctrine called repentance means, whereby we not only own and acknowledge and confess our sins, but turn our backs upon them. That's what's required of us. Turn our backs against our blasphemy. Turn our backs against our lying and cheating, our violent living, our adultery, our sexual impurity, many other things we could mention, We're to turn our backs upon our sins, and we are to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon and welcome again to our open air witness. This week we're coming from Buchanan Street in the heart of Glasgow city centre. It's good to be with you again. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland continuing. We are a local congregation. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. If you want directions, go up Dumbarton Road until you come to the police station. Opposite the police station, there's a hill, a fairly steep hill. If you go up that hill, you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and you'll meet our building at the crossroads next door, and we meet there on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and in the early evening at 6 p.m. That's the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And then we have a midweek meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And we would extend a warm welcome to you all to come along to any of these services. They are open to the public. We have nothing to hide. And please don't feel in any sense embarrassed coming along or apprehensive. You'll not be asked to do anything. You will be made most welcome. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like to own your own personal copy of the Bible, then please make yourself known to myself or one of the gentlemen who are handing out gospel tracts. And if possible, we will furnish you with a copy of the Bible. We're glad to be here because we seek to bring to your attention the good news of the Christian gospel. And we do it in the understanding that today many people are ignorant of what the authentic gospel is all about. I wondered if I would ask you a question today. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come to this world? Would you be able to give an accurate biblical answer? Why did Jesus come to this world? Why did the Son of God leave the realms of glory? And why did He come to this barren, sin-cursed world, leave His glory behind, or veil His glory and come to this world and live for 30 years in poverty until He began His public ministry? And then that His ministry ended some 3 years afterwards, when the people gathered together and cried out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar." Why did all this happen? And why did the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, why did He leave heaven in order for this to happen to Him? Well, the answer is clear. He came on a mercy mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, friends, we'll never understand the gospel, and you'll never follow the Lord Jesus Christ until you have an understanding of why He came. He came in order that He might save sinners. You see, this is something that we don't like to hear, but we must proclaim it, we must state it, because we want to be faithful to the Word of God. And the Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous in the sight of God. We may live upright lives in this world, and the police and the courts have nothing to do with us. We are model citizens. We pay our taxes. We give to charity. We live a morally upright life. And no one can point the finger at us and say that we've broken any man-made law. But that's not how God looks upon us all, because we're sinners. The Bible says, read it here, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a very, very solemn verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We might well ask ourselves, what is the glory of God? How can we describe it? Well, God is all glorious. But maybe as far as that verse is concerned, the glory of God refers to the law of God. And we have broken the law of God. We have not reached the standard and the mark that God requires. Now, you may well ask me, and it's a fair question, what is God's standard? What is God's mark? Did not the verse say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? What is it to come short? What is the standard? Well, friends, here is the standard. God is absolutely pure and holy. And that's His standard. It is absolute perfection. That's what He requires of every one of us. Absolute perfection. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you will be saying, well, I cannot possibly meet that standard. You're quite right. You're absolutely quite right. You are understanding what I'm saying. You're halfway there to making a real progress in the ways of God. You have come to understand that you are a sinner in the sight of God, because none of us are perfect. No matter how good we might be, we're not perfect, because the Bible demands purity, not just simply in our actions, our physical actions, but in our words and in our thoughts. Your thoughts have to be sinless. Your words, every word, all your words have to be perfect, sinless. And all your actions, likewise, they have to be sinless, perfect. That's the standard. That's the mark that God requires. Now, we fail miserably. None of us can reach that mark. Adam could before he sinned, but when he sinned, he couldn't. And since we've all come from Adam and Eve, we have inherited their sinful nature. Therefore, we are sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And that sinful nature will manifest itself clearly, evidently, in all that we do, in all that we say, and all that we think. Many people tell us that they admire the teaching of the Lord Jesus when He spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have it recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And indeed, it's wonderful teaching. And it tells us how we are to live. But if you think that you can live to that standard, then you're missing the point. The point is, this is what's required of us, but we cannot live this way. Why? Because we're sinners. We're sinners by nature and sinners by practice. And therefore, it is impossible for us to please God. The natural man cannot please God. We are against Him. We don't love Him. We hate Him by nature. And that's why we must have the Savior, because He's the one who has come from heaven And he has not been tainted with original sin. He alone is absolutely pure and perfect. He lived a holy life. Yes, sir, he did. He lived a holy life, absolutely pure and holy. He never had a sinful thought. He never said a wrong word. He never had to apologize. All his actions were pure and holy. Even when he was castigating the hypocrites, he spoke with love always. That's the Savior. Lived a perfect life. And then at the end of that life, he was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that satisfied the just demands of God's holy and inflexible law. You see, Jesus obeyed the law, and Jesus paid the penalty for those who broke the law. He himself did not break the law. He was sinless. He was pure. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He did not sin. And therefore, when he offered up himself as that sacrifice, it was to pay the penalty that's rightly due to mankind. And that's why we're able to come out this afternoon and to tell you about this Savior. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years nor draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a wonderful exhortation from Solomon, who at the time was the wisest man that ever lived in the earth. At that time he was the wisest, and he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now's the time to run to the Lord Jesus. Now's the time to be found in him. Now's the time to believe upon him. There's never been a better opportunity. Never been a better time. The Bible makes it very clear to us. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who's the him? The him is Jesus. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there, friends, we are told about the glorious, wonderful, divine transaction that takes place. Our sins are laid upon the Savior. He is punished for the sins of others. The innocent is condemned, and those who are wicked are set free. Those who are sinners, they know the righteousness of God because the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto them. And this is why we come out with the gospel, friends, that you might put your faith and your hope and your trust upon the Savior. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, the Apostle Paul says. Do you know anything about the Apostle Paul? Well, was he not the most exercised, sincere Christian? Yet he says of himself that he is the chief of sinners, that he is the chief of sinners. Not that he was, but he is. He recognizes that his own sin, but he has a great Savior. Who is that Savior? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I want to ask you then this afternoon, have you been saved? Has the Lord Jesus Christ saved you? That's what he's come into this world to do. to save sinners. He hasn't come into this world to save the righteous. No. You might think, oh, he's come in to save the good people. He's come in to save the religious people. He's come in to save the churchgoers. He's come in to save the do-gooders. No. He has come in to save sinners, because there are no righteous people. No righteous people in the sight of God. None whatsoever. And that's why we all have this wonderful hope before us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Sinners, sir, sinners. That's what we are. We are by nature. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And that sin soon manifests itself when we come out of the womb. Did you teach your children to misbehave? No, you didn't. You didn't teach your children to misbehave. Who taught them? It came from their own sinful nature. It came from the nature that you imparted to them, and the nature that your parents imparted to you. And we go right back to Adam. You see, we have inherited his sinful nature. And that's why we have sin, and that's why we have so many problems in this world. That's why we have sickness. There would be no sickness if there was no sin. There would be no death if there was no sin. Sin is an extremely serious matter. And it's so serious we cannot deal with it ourselves. We try to. We try to turn to religion. And indeed, we are awash with religion today. Multitudes of religions, new ones are springing up day after day. And they're all telling you basically the same thing. Do this, do that, get right with God with your actions, do good works, be charitable, follow this God, follow that God, and everything will be all right, and you'll work your way to heaven. Well, we know that to be nonsense, absolute, utter nonsense. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No one will go to heaven unless Christ takes him. No one will go to heaven unless Christ takes them. With good news. You know, some people tell you basically, politely, to shut up. But, you know, that would be inhumane. If I was someone who suffered from cancer I knew someone who was able to help me and who did help me and provided a cure for me, and I kept that information to myself, would you not think that I was an odd individual? Would you not think it was strange to keep that good news from others? Well, in the Word of God, we have in the Bible, we have God's way whereby mankind can be reconciled to God, and it's the only way, and we know it. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. We want to tell people the good news of the Christian gospel. We want to tell you this is the only good news that is coming from heaven, that this has been authored by God Himself. This is not my word. This is not the word of my denomination that I belong to. It's what we believe, because it is God's answer to mankind's greatest need. And whatever need you have, and you may have many needs this afternoon, you have one overarching need, and that is to have your sins forgiven. And only God can forgive your sins. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can forgive your sins. You can go to as many priests as you like, or as many religious gurus as you want. You can follow many, many people, but at the end of the day, you will be disappointed because only Jesus can forgive your sins. He's the only one who suffered and died in the room and in the place of sinners. And what's more, He is the God-appointed Savior, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that time has come. He has come down from heaven. He has suffered. He has died. He was taken down from the cross. He was put into a tomb. There He spent Friday night and Saturday and a part of Sunday, the first day of the week. But early in the morning, He arose. He came out of the grave. And what's more, friends, we need to know this. We need to realize it. Take it to heart. He's alive forevermore. Is that not the Savior you must have? Is that not the Savior you need? Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Surely, friends, this is worth coming out and telling people about. Why should we remain silent about this? Why should we keep it to ourselves? Are we not all mortal? Will we not all end up in eternity? Where will you go? Where will you spend eternity? Where are you going to go, sir? Where will it be? Here we are. How long have you got? Life is short. Death is certain. Sin is a cause. Christ is the cure. This is the essential message that we bring to you, that there's a way to be reconciled to God. There's a way to get right with God, because by nature we are estranged and we are separated from our great Creator God, the one to whom we must give an account. Oh yes, did you realize that? One day you'll give an account. We're hearing the last day or so about the so-called crimes of Al-Fayyad, that great man who had so much money and power and influence, and we're hearing accusations about him. Well, everything one day will be brought to light. Your actions, my actions. Your words, my words. Your thoughts, my thoughts. They'll all be laid bare one day when we stand before Jesus Christ. Yes, did you hear what I said earlier? I said He's alive. He's alive forevermore. And the next time you'll see Him as a judge seated upon His great white throne. And you'll be called forth and you'll give an account. And you'll give an account for what you've done with the gospel even today, here, September the 20th, 2024. You heard the gospel to some extent. Oh, we can't tell you all the gospel. It would take so long. But we have introduced the Savior to you. We have told you about Him. And you'll give account what you have done with the Savior today. You'll stand before Him. And you were urged to come to Him, to believe upon Him. Well, one day you will come to Him. You'll come out of your grave and you'll stand before Him and you'll give an account. How will you fare that day? Well, friends, I tell you, on that day you'll want a Savior. But you will not have Him unless you have Him now. Because that day there'll be no grace, and that day there'll be no mercy. Today we proclaim to you Christ, the Savior of sinners, and that who will receive sinners, who will gladly receive them. But that day we're further talking about, that day of judgment, there'll be no grace. And He will not be the Savior. He will be the judge. How will you fare then? How will you stand? Well, if you're still in your sins, you will be condemned. Therefore, surely you can see the urgency and the importance of us coming out with this message in order to tell you the truth. You might say, well, we don't like the truth, but that will not make the truth go away. The truth will always be there. And all that you're doing is simply putting it off. All you're doing is really burying your head in the sand. You're not facing up to realities. And the realities are quite clear. They're all around you. Life is short. Death is certain. Sin is the problem. But Christ is the cure. And he's a... Well, it's a very serious subject. I mean, I'm not a clown. If I want to be a clown, I would be a clown. No, that's not very fair now. That's not very nice to say a total stranger. I'm telling you the truth. If I wanted to be a clown, I'd be a politician or a journalist or an actor. But a preacher, surely there must be some kind of gravity about a preacher. We're talking about eternal realities. We're talking about where you will spend eternity, whether it will be in heaven or hell, whether with Christ or with the devil and his angels. Is it a laughing matter? Is it a laughing matter? I don't think so. It's a very serious matter. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going? You might think, well, you've got many years to live, and let's hope you have, but you don't know these things. You don't know. And therefore, we want to be earnest. We want to be zealous. We want to be sincere. We want to be serious. Because this is a serious matter. Where will you spend eternity? You cannot avoid it. You can put it off. You can delay it. But you will be confronted with it. And therefore, we think it's wise that you make your peace with God today through the way that he himself has provided. That perfect way, that divine way, that way that will take you to glory. What is that way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Let us take a short break, but may the Lord bless his word to you this afternoon. Welcome back to our open air outreach. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We're a local congregation, Scottish registered charity. We are here on our weekly open-air outreach. This week we're coming from from Buchanan Street in Glasgow City Centre. We extend a warm welcome to you to come along to any of our services. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, Upton Barton Road. When you come to the police station, go up the hill opposite the police station, and you'll come to Thornwood Primary School, and you will meet our building on the crossroads. And we would extend a warm welcome to you to come along on Sunday, the first day of the week, at 11 a.m. and again in the early evening at 6 p.m. and then on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. All of these meetings are open to the public. Don't feel any embarrassment or apprehension about coming along. We won't in any sense seek to embarrass you. Be glad to see you. And we want to simply draw your attention to the essentials of the Christian gospel, because we recognize in the day that we live in, there is much ignorance about what Christianity's all about.
And therefore we feel it's our duty and indeed an immense privilege to be able to come out and to tell people the truth as it is in Jesus. And forgive us if we don't laugh about these things, because we do believe it is extremely serious. It is the most serious matter that you can possibly consider, because your eternal destiny depends upon your reaction to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buying a property can be a difficult decision, and you don't rush into that. Well, this is infinitely greater than any other decision that you could possibly make. It is dealing and concerning with the salvation of your soul. And indeed, what a precious thing you have when you consider your soul. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that the soul is something that you cannot possibly put a value upon. So, we want to draw your attention, therefore, to some things that we find in the Word of God concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Many people live and they try to grab and to get everything. Now, you can't get everything in this world. No, you can't, my dear. You can get so much, but not everything. But many people live and try to get as much as they possibly can. And they are driven and they live for this world, seeking what they can amass and seeking to enjoy all the pleasures and the enticements that this world can give unto them. But Jesus tells us, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? What if, a hypothetical question, what if that you were able to get everything this world could give you? As far as we can see, the nearest person to this was Solomon. Solomon, King David's son, was one who had almost everything that this world could give him. He had wisdom, discernment, judgment. He had wealth, power, influence. He had many, many things, and he enjoyed this world and all the attractions of this world. But what if you get everything and lose your soul? What will it benefit you? It won't benefit you at all, because everything that this world has, you're going to leave behind one day. It doesn't matter how much money you amass. It doesn't matter how much property you have, or whatever power or influence you have. You're going to leave everything behind. All that you prize in this world, your family, your friends, your homes, your properties, your business, your money, everything, you're going to leave everything behind. And you're going to go into the next world with nothing that this world can give you. But you're going to take your soul. And where will your soul be? Well, the Bible tells us it will be in one of two places. It'll either be in heaven or in hell. And you can lose your soul. Yes, you cannot save it, but you can lose it. Only Jesus can save it. And that's why the apostle was able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. What did the apostle commit to the Lord Jesus? It was his soul. And now your soul is something that will live forever and forever. Your soul will never die. And therefore, when you compare your soul with everything that this world can give you, you can see how valuable your soul is, because everything around this world will perish. Everything. It will all perish, but your soul will not. And therefore, the Apostle Paul was able to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. The Apostle Paul had committed his soul to the safe keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day was that great day of judgment. That great day of judgment that's coming, when Christ will sit upon his throne and we will stand before him. And Paul was assured that on that day he would ultimately be safe and secure. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And Paul goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul knew about the awesomeness of standing before God in your sin, unprepared. What a terrible situation that would be. And that's why, friends, we have the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who was condemned in our room and in our place, that one who took the punishment that was rightly due to mankind. He bore it on his own precious body. He encountered and endured the wrath of God. He suffered the pains of hell as our substitute, in order, friends, that we might be set free. Now, what must we do? You know, we hear about the Lord Jesus. You've heard about him for a few moments as you've walked past. What must you do? You must receive him. You must believe upon him. It's not enough just to hear about him. You actually must make a response. That's why John begins towards the opening of his gospel. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto the Jews, and they received him not. They crucified him. But, and here's very important for us here today, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. But as many as received him, we must receive him. What must we do? We must believe upon him. We must believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is the God-appointed mediator and Savior, the one who has come down from heaven. We must believe his own testimony about himself. And this is where many people fail. This is where those you might meet in a few minutes as you walk down to Buchanan Street, you might meet the JWs or the Jehovah Witnesses, or as they used to be called, the Russellites. They keep changing their name as they change their doctrine. but they don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. They believe in another Jesus, a Jesus of their own imagination. Well, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that saves, is a Jesus who is the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. He didn't become a God. He was always God. He became a man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And friends, that's the Savior you must have, because that's the Savior who came and suffered and died in our room and in our place. And we must receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. No, near, dear, dear. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Be not among wine-bibbers, among rioters, eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Keep away from the evils of drunkenness, friends. Well, we're going to draw our time to a close. It's good to be here this afternoon. It's a pleasure to be able to say something of the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who is able to seek and to save that which was lost. And we must always be reminded that the Savior indeed has come with the blessing of God. He has come because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's verdict upon the natural man. That's God's verdict upon the natural man today. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, God has come in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are lost outside of Christ. And the only way to be right with God, and the only way to have a hope for eternity, is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And this is for young and for old. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, friends, is the time to get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. There's never been a better opportunity. The devil will tell you tomorrow. Well, the Bible tells you today. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a time to get right with God. To everything, there is a season. and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And today, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, thank you for listening. It's good to be here. May the Lord be pleased to follow with his blessing. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing.